No prayer, no power. No prayer, no power. It's a well-worn statement if you've been to church perhaps your whole life. You've heard people say this. Well, no prayer, no power. But do you really believe that? In your individual life, do you really believe that a prayerless believer is a powerless believer? Do you believe it as a church? Hamilton Road Baptist is your home church. This is where you attend. This is where you worship. This is where you get your desire to evangelize people from. Do you really believe that a prayerless church is a powerless church? I think Paul believed that. I think this is why Paul writes this next section of this amazing letter. I think he thinks for the church at Ephesus who were surrounded by magic arts, were surrounded by the occult, were surrounded by idolatrous worship at the temple of Diana, were immersed in a sexual revolution, were immersed with all the great philosophies and the writers of the day. Paul knew that a prayerless church at Ephesus would be a powerless church. And so as he writes to this church in the first century, it speaks so clearly to us today that in the midst of our culture, with all that is happening or not happening in our governments, with all that is happening in our culture, with all that is happening in our individual lives, with all that is happening along this street in North Down and in Ards, that a prayerless church is a powerless church. So I want to ask and hopefully answer this little question: how to pray for power at church? How to pray for power at church? You say, well, what power did this church have? Well, look back in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This church, they're blessed. Verse 4, they're chosen. Verse 5, they've been adopted. Verses 7 to 10, they have been redeemed. And so Paul is kind of climbing up this amazing staircase about all the blessings that the believers have in Christ. They're blessed, they're chosen, they're redeemed, they're adopted. And so now Paul's getting to this fact about how they're going to experience this power at church. And I think the first thing is this: we need to pray that we might rejoice in the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Because you say, Johnny, I realize this morning as a Christian that I'm blessed by God. I realize this morning that I'm chosen by God. I realize this morning that I've been gloriously adopted into the family of God. I realize that I have been redeemed from the slave market of sin, and I'm now part of the children of God. But how is it, Johnny, that all of these amazing blessings and all of this glorious inheritance that I have in Jesus Christ, how does it become more of a reality in my life? Paul knew that. So Paul, in many ways, is telling us how to pray for church, but he's also telling us how to pray the blessings of God into our hearts. How to pray the blessings of God into our hearts. And so he says, in many ways, pray that we might rejoice in the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. Look at what it says, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ. You, member of the occult at Ephesus. You, pagan idolater in Ephesus. You, heinous sinner in Ephesus. You, Johnny McLaughlin, sitting in Bangor, included. You, sitting wherever you are in this church, if you're a Christian, you have been included in Christ. You also were included in Christ. You who fall short of the glory of God through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, you have been included. And you say, Johnny, when was I included? Look at verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel of your salvation. But you say, Johnny, and you ask Paul if he could come here today, how is it that this becomes a reality in my life? How is it that I experience it more? How is it that I enjoy it more? How is it that I grow in Christ more? Look at what it says. Verse 13, the last part. Having believed, in the past tense, you were marked in him with a seal. having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You say, what is that seal? Well, it's a he. It's the promised Holy Spirit. Now, let's call forth a few historians who are going to help us with this sealing ministry. One historian writes of seals in the context in which Paul wrote, says, seals identify things by a sign, a figure, a letter, or a word in this ancient custom. The term can denote either the instrument that makes the mark or the impression made. The seal serves as a legal protection and guarantee. It is thus placed on property, on wills. But the seal image here that Paul is calling, this writer records, is that of wax, that which was affixed to an official document whose promises are guaranteed because of the authority of the one who marked the seal with a signet ring. The sign was the guarantee that that was promised would be fulfilled for those to whom it had been promised. What's Paul saying? He's saying that if you're a Christian this morning, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You say, tell me more of what this means. Well, listen to what the same author writes, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both of us, and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Do you know what Christ is saying to you this morning if you're a Christian? And you've walked in here depressed, and you've walked in here downcast, and you're wondering what your future holds. God's word says to us if you're a Christian, God has his seal on your life. You have been sealed. God has put his eternal stamp on your hearts. There are wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit that they're not to be confused. There's the baptizing ministry of the Spirit. There's the filling, ongoing ministry of the Spirit. But Paul's writing about this wonderful sealing ministry of the Spirit where God identifies with us that we are his children. But what else does this mean? Well, look who it is that seals the Christian. Well, God is the one originating it, but look who it is that seals all of our spiritual benefits in our hearts. Verse 13, the last part. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, I remember buying our home here in Bangor. And there's, many of you know, there's a big difference between sale agreed and sold. Now, some of you have known the agonizing pain of waiting to move from sale agreed to sold. But as a young pup as I was back then, when the banker actually comes to say, you know, Mr. McLaughlin, Mrs. McLaughlin, the deal's ready to go through, and this is how much it costs. Now, I wasn't so scared about the monthly outgoings, but it was the deposit. But when that deposit eventually went through, I then got a letter back saying, do you know what, Johnny, that house in Ballymaconnell Road, it's yours. Now, I would have loved to come back and say, well, it's not really mine, it's actually yours, the bank. But they kind of want to make the interest off me, so they let me believe that it's mine. But you know, when I got that letter back, it says, Mr. and Mrs. McLaughlin, we just want to let you know this house is now yours based on the deposit, based on the money that has been transferred into your account. You can now walk into that house, and that house is now legally yours. And you know what, Christian? Because of what God has done with the sealing ministry of the Spirit, you are God's children. But you know who paid the deposit? It wasn't you. It was Christ. Christ was the one who paid the penalty for sin on the cross. All of the righteousness of Christ has now been placed into your heart, into your spiritual account, and now the Holy Spirit comes with God the Father's seal of approval, and he stamps it on our hearts. He says, you're mine. This is what we need to pray for each other at church, that we might have an understanding of this ministry. But what does this sealing ministry of the Spirit do for us? Look at the next part of verse 14. He guarantees our inheritance. Now, what does this mean? Well, we go to Paul again in 2 Corinthians 5:5. It says, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Let me put it as simply as I can. If you're a Christian this morning, there is a little bit of heaven in you. If you're a Christian this morning, there's a little bit of heaven in you. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, have eternally existed. And so when the Father sends his Son on his rescue mission on the earth and he dies on the cross as a penal substitutionary sacrifice for your sin and mine, and as the Son ascends back to the Father and the Father and the Son send the Spirit into our hearts on earth, there's a little bit of heaven in us, Christ in us, the Spirit in us, just a little bit of the best that's yet to come. The Holy Spirit is a little foretaste of the feast that's going to come in heaven. You say, when's it all going to come? Well, look at the end of verse 14. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You say, Johnny, how should I pray for power, the church? Pray that everyone here might understand what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit's ministry. Pray for people here this morning who are downcast. Pray for people here who are uncertain about their future. Pray for people here this morning who are sitting around you that, oh Father, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that they might understand more of what it means to be sealed by your Spirit, to be secure in you. Pray that for people this morning. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 11, he said, "Your heavenly Father who is in heaven, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened unto you." Now, they were not about physical possessions. In the same context, Jesus is speaking, I believe, about the ministry of the Spirit. Ask God that he would pour out his Spirit on your life and on our lives. This is how you pray for people at church. Secondly, Paul really gets into his prayer now. Secondly, pray that we might grow in spiritual wisdom and in understanding. Verses 15 to 19, Paul says it's a transitionary statement. He's picking up what he's already said in verses 1 to 14, and he's forming a pivot to take us a little bit further. And it's a breathless prayer, to verse 23. There's no punctuation in the original text. He says, "For this reason," based on the fact you're blessed, verse 3, based on the fact that you're chosen, based on the fact that you're adopted, based on the fact that you're redeemed, based on the fact that you're sealed with the Spirit, "for these reasons, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you." Now, historians believe 4 or 5 years has elapsed since Paul had spent his 2 or 3 year ministry in Ephesus. And so as he is in prison, many people that had come to visit him in prison would have often gone through Ephesus, and they often brought him updates on the church at Ephesus. It was such a strategic location. And so as they gave him updates, and no doubt as they left, Paul added them to his prayer diary about another magician who's come to faith, about another silversmith that's come to faith, about another mother that's come to faith. Paul writes them down, and he's able to write here, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you." Paul loved this church. Paul loved the church, and he gave thanks for them. And as I've read that, I was challenged in my own soul. How much do I give thanks for this church at Hamilton Road? As I hear about the many young people that came in on Friday night, how much do I give thanks for that? The work in our children's ministry, the work in our seniors' ministry, the work with our youngest in the church. Paul saying, since I've heard about your faith, since I've heard about what's going on in the church, I'm writing it down in my prayer journal, and I can't stop giving thanks for the work of the Spirit in Ephesus. Even though I'm hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from you, I'm joined with you in Christ. I'm filled with the same Spirit that fills you, and I'm giving thanks. And I was challenged how much I give thanks for this church. Do you? Do you give thanks for this church? With all of our problems, with all of our idiosyncrasies, with all of the times that sometimes we wind each other up, we give thanks. This is the body of Christ at Hamilton Road. And where does he give thanks? Well, it's pretty explicit for us here, verse 16. Remembering you in my prayers. You see, the Spirit-filled believer will be an others-centered believer. The Spirit-filled believer has to become an others-centered believer. You say, how? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's really hard to show that fruit to yourself. You show that fruit to others. And so Paul, who writes about the sealing ministry of the Spirit here in Ephesians 1, Paul, who writes about not grieving the work of the Spirit in chapter 4, Paul, who writes about the filling ministry of the Spirit in chapter 5, Paul, who writes about the baptizing ministry of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Paul, who writes about the Spirit in 2 out of every 3 verses in Romans chapter 8, Paul has become, in prison, in the midst of hostility, an others-centered believer. And others-centered people, they pray because they want others to be blessed. The self-centered believer is often a prayerless believer because they're focused on themselves. And often, even if they do pray, it's for themselves. I wonder how that applies to you. Paul, in a prison where he could have been thinking about his own circumstances, says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And now we get to the pinnacle of his prayer for this church. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you might know him better. Listen to that again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you at Ephesus, may give you at Hamilton Road Baptist, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you might know God better. Now, listen to what Harold Honer has to say about this. He says, revelation is some hidden thing or mystery of God that is unveiled by God and cannot be discovered by human investigations. Humans cannot know the things of God by their own ingenuity and need the leading and guiding of the Spirit. Let me read that again. He believes that Paul is speaking of revelation as some hidden thing or mystery of God that is unveiled by God and cannot be discovered by human investigation. Humans cannot know the things of God by their own ingenuity and need the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. The wonderful thing is this morning we have the wonderful revelation of God breathed out as if it's coming from the very breath of God's body in the written word. But for you and I to understand it, we need the Holy Spirit himself to be our teacher. And so as Paul prays for this church at Ephesus, even though he is in a Roman prison, he's praying for them. No doubt he's writing down their names. No doubt he can think of some of those early believers and how they get saved out of the occult and how they walked away from the prostitutes in and around Ephesus. And he's maybe praying for them by name. He's remembering their faces and he's praying, oh God, would you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation? What did Jesus himself know of this ministry, of the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Well, it's incredible when we read the words of Isaiah 11, verse 2. Just listen to these words and compare them with what Paul's saying here to the church at Ephesus. It says, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The spirit of counsel and of power. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Even Christ himself, the Son of God, in a way that blows all of our minds and senses, needed the spirit of revelation. The spirit of the sovereign Lord, he says, is upon me. Luke 4, and he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release those who are in captivity, to release those that are blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so in this great mystery, Christ comes to earth as the Son of God, and he walks our streets, and he shows you and me what it's like to live a life through the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit. I read this week about blue whales. Now, I don't often read about blue whales, but scientists have discovered that blue whales, previously thought to be mute, actually have voices of immense power. Their voices resonate at a frequency below the level that the human ear can register. But with modern instruments, scientists have now found that the whales' basso profundo call is so powerful that it can carry over hundreds and even thousands of miles. Without a satellite phone, a blue whale can call from an Irish port and be heard in New York Harbor. This amazing power, scientists say, has been present throughout the ages, but to humans, totally undetected until recently because our senses have been too limited to register it. And I wondered when I read that, could that be you? That your spiritual senses have not been so enlivened to actually be able to register the power that's available to you. Luke 11, Jesus says, your Father in heaven, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. Seeks, finds, knocks, door will be opened. Why would we need this illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Why would we need his empowerment? It comes down to the end of verse 17. Look what it says in the passage. Why all this, Paul? Why does the church need this? Why do I need this going into work tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock having to listen to Radio Ulster again moaning about Brexit or the lack thereof? Look at verse 17. This is the whole purpose. So that you may know him better. That's the goal of your life, is to know God better. And you say, how does all this work? How does the ministry of the Spirit work here? You need to hang with me here because we'll be able to get it with the Spirit's help. Paul illumines this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He tells us what the Holy Spirit does. Listen to it. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit, he searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? He says, who knows you? Well, you know yourself. Your human spirit, you know yourself, okay? We get that. But in the same way, he says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You say, well, how does God know himself? Well, the Holy Spirit of God, he is God and he knows God. Okay, so we try to get that. And then Paul writes, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. Do you get it? You, Christian, not only does Christ live within you, but for you to understand what it means to be blessed, for you to understand what it means to be chosen, for you to understand what it means to be redeemed, for you to understand what it means to be predestined before the very foundation of the world, for you to know to understand what it means to take the gospel to Myanmar, or for you to understand what it means to take the gospel to that difficult neighbor across the street, the God who knows the very mind of God, God the Holy Spirit, he comes and tabernacles himself within us, so that we might understand God's purpose for our lives. And Jesus says, you can ask God the Father to give you more of the Holy Spirit's ministry. What would stop you doing it? It's staggering when you think what Paul's actually saying here, that there's a little bit of heaven living within each one of us, and we can ask God the Father to give us more of his ministry. One writer says, philosophy says, know yourself, whereas Christianity says, know your God through the Holy Spirit. Philosophy says, come to a better understanding of yourself, whereas Christianity says, know your God through the Holy Spirit. Is this not your greatest need? And in case your fuses aren't blown yet, Paul might do it with this one. Look at verse 18. Didn't you know that you've got eyes on your heart? Well, Paul's going to tell you, you do. He says, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Again, Harold Honer writes, the eye is metaphorically the avenue through which light flows to the heart or the mind. And the heart here refers to the seat of moral and intellectual life. In Scripture, the heart is the fulcrum of feeling and faith, as well as, Jesus writes, the mainspring of words and actions. It's the very core and center of man's being, man's inmost self. Now, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the eye of the heart is blind. Listen to that. Now, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the eye of the heart is blind. But when the Spirit comes, he removes our mists of ignorance. He removes our clouds of lust. He removes our clouds of selfishness and jealous disposition and imparts to us Christ himself. I thought that was a good way to say it, so that's why I read what Harold Honer had to say. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart and mind, he starts to create and to deepen our roots in Christ and then produces the life of Christ within us. I read this week about a young pastor who tells of meeting a very godly man early in his ministry. The man to whom he was ministering was dying of tuberculosis, and the pastor had gone to visit him. This elderly gentleman could barely speak above a whisper, and his lungs were almost gone. Yet he said to this young pastor, young man, you're trying to preach, aren't you? He said, yes, I'm trying. He said, well, young man, sit down a little and let us talk together about God. The elderly gentleman opened his Bible, and until his strength was gone, he opened up one passage after another, teaching truths that the pastor had never seen nor appreciated. Before long, tears were running down the young pastor's face, and he asked this elderly gentleman, where did you get these things? Can you tell me where I can find a book that will open them up to me? Did you learn them in some seminary or college? The elderly gentleman replied, my dear young man, I learned these things on my knees in the mud floor of a little cottage. There with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open up the Word to my heart. And he taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could have ever learned in the seminaries or colleges of this world. Don't you realize the power that's available to you? And it's unlocked, the Bible says, through prayer. Jesus said it. Paul said it. On our hands and our knees before the living God, before his living word, that we might ask that the living Spirit might open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see him. And so what is unlocked through the Spirit's power. Well, more than we can say this morning, but let's read it. Verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You say, what is that power that the Holy Spirit unleashes in our lives? Well, he unleashes endurance. Endurance for today. Colossians 1 verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you might have great endurance and patience. He unlocks energy in our lives. Colossians 1 verse 29, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works within me. And Paul writes here in verse 19, it's like that power, like the working of his mighty strength. So what should you pray for, church? Pray that we might know the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Pray that we might have greater degrees of spiritual wisdom and understanding. But lastly, and this is just a little footnote, pray that we might grow in love for Christ. Because you say, Johnny, is there a manifestation of this power at work in somebody's life? Is there a manifestation of this mighty power of the Spirit at work somewhere? Well, there is. Paul gives us Exhibit A. What was the Holy Spirit able to do? What was that power like? Give us an illustration, Paul. Look at verse 20. Here's the illustration. This is what the Spirit did, which he exerted in Christ when the Spirit raised Christ from the dead. When the Spirit seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms, when the Spirit and the ministry of God the Father gave Christ this position far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and Stormont and Westminster and Europe and Brussels, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, Paul says, lives in you. This power raised Christ. This power, in workings with the Father, seated Christ. This power placed all things under Christ. This power has appointed Christ as head. I'll let Paul Tripp have the closing words. As he analyzed his culture, and I think it applies to our culture, why wouldn't we pray this? Why wouldn't you and I be looking for this source of power at church? Well, he says this, every human being is on a quest for God. The problem is we don't know that. And in our quest for stability, we attempt to stand on an endless catalog of God replacements that end up sinking with us. But there is a place. There is a rock to be found. There is an inner rest to be experienced that's deeper than any conceptual understanding, that is deeper than any human love, that is deeper than any personal success, that is higher than any accumulation of possessions. There is a rock, and his name is Christ. And you and I are hardwired to finding him. If you want to experience this power of which Paul is speaking about, you need to know Christ. And in knowing Christ, as the Holy Spirit reveals to you your inadequacy and your need of a Savior, Christ comes in and fills our hearts as we repent of our sin and give our lives to him. Paul writes, Christ, Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this glorious prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus so that may experience the power of the risen Christ, that they might experience the baptizing, filling, sealing ministry of the Spirit who would empower them for ministry in an idol-infested culture. And Father, as we find ourselves here at Hamilton Road at the beginning of a new academic year, beyond men's nights, women's mornings, and trips to Israel and trips to Castle Wellen, trips to Myanmar. Father, we confess to you this morning, our greatest need is you. Our greatest need is to know you better. Our greatest need is to have all of you inside of us. And we realize, our Father, this morning, your word has taught us that without the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we are on a task that is going to lead us to a place of disillusionment. And so we pray, our Father, that you would pour out your Spirit afresh upon us, that in our individual lives, that in our homes, in our families, in our retirements, in our workplaces, that people will see Christ in us because of what your Holy Spirit is doing amongst us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.